Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, there's a look inside the drama that is our lives every week at the office right there. You get a little snapshot. Hey, we haven't been together since last week. We talked about Trunk or Treat for a month. We built up to that in so many ways. And I wanted to just take a moment and just celebrate that today. Just say thank you to you as a church. On behalf of the Y, on behalf of our church leadership, and on behalf of the community, I was just blown away by what happened last Sunday night. We gave ourselves a little pep talk on Sunday morning because we knew the weather would get a little ugly, right? There were moments I thought I was going to die holding my umbrella at Trunk or Treat. The rain was pouring down and things weren't looking great. But we said, Don, one of our elders, gave us a reminder that serving others means ascribing value to them, even at the expense of ourselves. And we were able to do that as a church last Sunday night in simple ways, passing out candy and wearing costumes, but just loving on our community and an audience of people that maybe don't attend our church. We just got to say, you matter. We love you. We want to serve you. And so I just want to say thank you and just commend you for that. It was awesome. Even on a year where probably the weather wasn't great and numbers were down, there were still thousands of people there, which tells us one thing, that our suburban audience loves their kids and they love candy. And so we got to love those same things and just value them. So thank you for showing up and making that such a success, for making that so awesome. We hope to do that again next year. And we've gotten some wonderful, wonderful feedback from people that just said, I can't believe a church does this, or I'm so grateful for you guys doing this. Got to have a lot of conversations and invite people to church and connect with them and tell them the heartbeat of our church. So thank you for being a part of that. We get to start a new series today, as Sarah mentioned, the church in Corinth that the letters, the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written to, is a church that was probably known for being wild. There are multiple mentions in scripture in those books of even sexual immorality and just different stuff going on in that church. It was probably a town and a city that would mirror the way that we look at Las Vegas right now, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas is the statement, but what happened in Corinth didn't stay in Corinth, because we have some letters to record these things, right? And we get to talk about them, and not just because we want to gossip about a church that was long ago, but because we think those things apply to us, and we think these things are things that we can learn from. And so if you've ever thought that reality shows have drama, we think that in season one we got to unpack some drama that was going on, and we're even going to do here season two and look at exactly what this church was dealing with. It was a church full of a lot of new believers and struggling with the same thing that we struggle with. What does it look like in spite of our past life, our past sin? What does it look like to live on mission, to reflect Jesus day in and day out? And what does it look like in a culture that values individualism and equality and freedom and maybe doesn't always trust authority? What does it look like for us to bridge that gap and reflect Christ? And so this passage, these books definitely apply to us and apply to our culture. And so I'm excited to unpack them here in these next couple weeks. So I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you've got a Bible, there should be a Bible under your seat, beside your seat, somewhere there. You can grab that. We're going to be on page 876, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. And if you don't have a Bible, maybe you don't have a translation that's easy to read, I want to invite you to take that Bible that you're holding home with you. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word, one that you can just study and learn from and spend time with him. And so that's a New Living Translation, but we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. We're going to read this. And this is a section of this book that was written about the organized worship of this church. It was written really to talk about what it looked like when this church got together and practiced what we know as communion, practiced the Lord's Supper. Paul had kind of a check-in that he wanted to ask them some questions. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. It says this: "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But, of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized." Paul kind of starts things off there with this check-in, and it's maybe like getting a letter from your mom, but he really out of the gate is saying, hey, things are good, but we've got something that we need to talk about. And he's not shocked by this, because he's a Christ follower, he's a Christian, he knows how the church works and he knows how people work. But he says it's when imperfect people get together and they try to represent a perfect God, they're going to fall short. And so he's saying in some way there's divisions among you, there's fights among you, there's drama among you, and things are just really not united. And he says this isn't a total surprise to me because this is who we are as people. He goes on to say this in verse 20. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. So this check-in with Paul, the man who's helped start this church, kind of continues, and it's similar to when you call your mom maybe in that first semester of college, right? And she's saying, how are your grades? And you say, I've met a lot of new friends. And she says, how are your grades? And you say, I'm loving the cafeteria, right? And she says, yeah, back to the grades thing. How's that going? We're paying for you to be there for a reason. And Paul's kind of saying, hey, let's focus on what really matters here. Let's get back to what we need to be talking about. And so he's saying, when you get together, when you gather as the church, when you're supposed to be centering your lives and your hearts on Jesus, and you're supposed to be focusing your week, I'm noticing that there's a lot of selfishness that's going on as you celebrate the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper, like we said, overall is a part of communion. And communion is celebrating, right? It's what Jesus did with the disciples the night before he was crucified. It's something that he set in motion, and there was a part of that that was the Lord's Supper. There's a part of that that was the bread and the cup. There's a part of that that was the foot washing. And Jesus said, going forward, I want you to celebrate this. I want you to focus on this. He said, I want you to look to the past in celebration. I want you to look to the present with gratefulness, and I want you to look to the future with anticipation. And so Jesus did this with his disciples. He set this in motion. He asked the church going forward to do it. And this church, as they did it, was celebrating this. But Paul was saying, man, there's a lot of selfishness when you're celebrating this. And that's probably only something that this church struggles with, right? When we get together as a church, we're never selfish or individual, right? That's just this church in Corinth. Shame on them. What's wrong with them? No, that's why we're reading this, because we can probably learn and see a lot of ourselves in this same thing. But he was saying, when you get together, you're only focused on yourselves. And that's not just talking about the Lord's Supper. This is a group of people who are supposed to reflect Christ. This is a group of people who are supposed to be honoring Christ. And they're calling themselves Christians. They're saying they've been changed and transformed. But oftentimes when they get together, they're morphing that into the change and the transformation that they're willing to admit or accept in that moment. And that's something that we struggle with too, right? Day to day, week to week in our lives, we know how we're supposed to fill out our expense reports at work, but we fill them out just the way that everyone else does, because it puts a little bit more money in our pockets. And yeah, we're supposed to be changed and transformed to be a Christ follower, but this is what's convenient for us right now. And so this is what we do, and this is the etiquette that we've adopted. And yeah, we know that the way we love people is supposed to look different, and we're supposed to claim change and transformation, but sometimes it's just more convenient to worry about ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to look out for ourselves, and someone else will love those people, or they'll feel loved in some way. And we know that people should be able to look at our relationships and look at our marriages, and they should be able to say, man, something's different about those people. But the way that we talk about our spouse and the way that we treat our spouse and the way that we interact with our spouse doesn't really communicate change or transformation. It communicates that we're looking out for us and that we're looking out for our own agenda. And the selfishness of this church in Corinth can kind of apply to us. And the selfishness, when they're not really claiming or embracing change and transformation, they're only worried about themselves. They're getting together. They're in a room with other believers. They're supposed to be encouraging each other and focusing on something, someone other than themselves. But that's all they can do, is worry about their own agenda. And so I want to just pull out something from this passage that I think is for us today. And it's this, that public worship is for you, but not about you. Now, I don't mean to say that when we gather together on a Sunday morning that we're not going to be blessed, we're not going to be shaped by our time together. But I want you to know that God has told us that there's value in being together as the church. And you can look around and see that there's more people in this room than just you. There's more people in this room than just me. And so there must be some designed purpose behind that. There must be a reason that God has called us to be in a room and in community with others, because he wants us to be shaped by them. He wants us to be sharpened by them. And maybe sometimes he wants our attention and our focus and our love and our care to not just be on ourselves, but to be on the needs of others and what's going on in their world that week. Maybe he wants us to hear the voice and the singing and to see the gifting of others, because we see him in that gifting and in that voice. And we look outside of ourselves as we look and we see him in others. And so when we gather together, it's a reminder that we're not the only ones in the world. We're not the only ones that the world magically revolves around. We're called to love others and serve others. And ultimately together, we're called to put our attention and our focus on Jesus as we love and serve him. And so public worship is for you, but it's not about you. He goes on to talk that when this group meets together for the Lord's Supper, some of them are just showing up with one thing in mind. Yeah, this is a supper that's supposed to mean something, but they're showing up because they're hungry and they're looking out for number one. And so they eat and they feed themselves and they're starving and they get what they can get and they're just growling. And maybe you grew up like me watching Sesame Street, and maybe you remember how the Cookie Monster would dominate some cookies, right? But he would just do that nom, 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 and just eat all that he wanted in a few seconds. And he wasn't often saying, would someone else like a cookie, right? Paul's pointing out that sometimes when it comes to being the church and functioning as the church and gathering as the church, we have that same attitude. We've starved ourselves all week. We haven't had communion with God all week. We haven't interacted with God all week. And so when we get together, we just think, man, I need to eat, and I need to eat right now. And it changes our etiquette. It changes who we are. It changes the way we view others, and it changes the way that we interact and we worship and we gather. Maybe you've been to IHOP's all-you-can-eat pancakes for 99 cents night, right? Our family likes to do that sometimes because it's really hard to feed six people for $6. But on that magical night, you can do it. Although I want you to know, you should tip on the original price, okay? Just so you know that, okay? But it's still a wonderful night, right? And so sometimes I find myself thinking, all you can eat? Well, if it's all I can eat, I should probably not eat breakfast, right? Because then I'll be even hungrier and skip lunch too. I mean, if they're going to let me get all the food I need for 99 cents with those wonderful syrups, they've got blueberry and strawberry and all those, right? I need to just save up, and that's going to be all that I eat that whole day. And when I get there, right, I'm not thinking normal. I'm just thinking like Mark like pancakes. Mark eat pancakes, right? That's what I'm thinking, and that's what's in my mind and in my head and in my heart. And so I kind of lose who I am and I forget who I am. And my kids are like, Dad, can you cut my pancakes? And I'm like, not now, right? And I'm just stuffing my face and I'm only worried about myself. That's what Paul is pointing out, that happens sometimes when we gather as Christians, because we're only being selfish. We're only thinking about our own desires. We're only thinking, this is what I want. This is what I need to be reminded of. This is how I need fed. And this is what I crave right now. And being together and being gathered together is not just about us. So here's a principle I think that we can learn from that passage. We need to feed ourselves. You should feed yourself throughout the week so that you can remember the purpose of gathering together, right? We're saying that we have a relationship with Jesus. We say that we're being changed by Jesus. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. And yet some of us ignore him and neglect him all week. And we're not feeding ourselves. We're not eating. We're not regularly talking to him. And we show up for these moments. Maybe it's a Sunday morning. Maybe it's our movement group. And we just think, I need to be fed right now. This is about me. And so when a song isn't the song that we like, or a message isn't the message that we wanted to hear, we needed to hear, we think, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with whoever picks the songs? Why didn't the pastor do this today? Why didn't someone come and talk to me, rather than thinking, hey, I got to encourage someone else today. I got to sing that song, and maybe we were singing that song for them. Maybe that message that I heard, it was a mild encouragement to me, but maybe it was what someone else needed to hear. Maybe the people that I got to talk to are the ones that God called me to interact with that day because they needed encouraged and they needed blessed. We're not feeding ourselves throughout the week, and so we show up at these gatherings, and these gatherings become all about us, and we gorge ourselves, and we just think, I'm looking out for number one right now. And this church in Corinth is being corrected of this, and Paul's saying that's not what it's about when you get together. And so I want to ask you something. Do you have a regular form of discipline or some moment where you can feed yourself throughout the week, maybe daily, maybe every couple of days, where you're spending time with God? Is that a regular occurrence in your life? And if it's not, have you been selfish recently because you haven't fed yourself? And maybe when you were around others, you were just thinking, I need to eat. I need to eat. I need to get, nom, 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 nom. Rather than saying, who else needs fed in this room? Who else needs taken care of in this room? Who else needs encouraged in this body, in this church? How can I help others? How can I make this digestible for them? What can I do to look out for the people around me? Have you been selfish? Are you feeding yourself? Look around you and see who you can take care of. This passage goes on as Paul has kind of set this up and talked about the Lord's Supper, talked about communion. Verse 23 says this. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night he was betrayed, as we talked about, the night that Jesus was crucified and gathered with his disciples for the Last Supper, it says this. "The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Next verse says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And this bread and this cup together are what we think of as the bread and the cup and a greater part of communion. It's what we've been asked to celebrate and to remember what Jesus did. And sometimes we don't remember what Jesus did. And so I want you to know that we've already talked about the fact that we can be selfish. We can be focused on ourselves. We can think that we know better. We can think that we've got it all figured out. And we can think throughout the week that we don't need God. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because when we think that the world revolves around us, when we think that we're enough, that's selfishness and that's sin and that's wrong. And that's what puts a wedge and drives a gap between the holiness of God and the lack of holiness we see in our lives. There's a distance and there's a gap between us and God. And nothing we can do can make up that distance. Nothing that we can do can be good enough to attain to God's measure of holiness. But God didn't want us to be far from him. He didn't want us to be separated from him. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this world. And when Jesus is talking about giving his body and giving his blood, he's talking about when he went to the cross and when he died and gave his life for us. He gave his life for us because our sin deserves a punishment. Our sin is what puts a gap between us and God. And Jesus said, "I don't want you to be far from God. I don't want you to not know God. And so I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be murdered. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to give my life and sacrifice my life to pay the price for your sins so that you can know God the Father, so that you can have relationship with God the Father. You're not enough, but I'm enough," is what the message of the cross is and what Jesus was saying. And when he's saying that he gave his body and that his body was broken, and that we can be reminded of that in the form of bread. He's not just talking about it being broken, but I think he's pointing to the fact that bread sustains us, right? That a relationship with Jesus is not just a one-time fix, but it's a permanent fix. It's life, and it's new life, and it's life to the fullest. And that's why his body was broken and given for us. And when he talks about his blood being shed, he says that his blood is the new covenant, because all throughout the Old Testament, we see that every time someone sinned, they had to go and kill an animal and sacrifice an animal, and something had to die and blood had to be shed to make up for their wrongdoing. And that's exhausting, right? Because I personally can't go like an hour without sinning, or maybe even 2 minutes if I'm being honest, and definitely not a day. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see people would mess up and have to offer these sacrifices, and blood had to be shed and animals had to be given, and nothing they ever did was enough. And Jesus came on the scene and he said, "My blood is being shed one time for once and for all. And this is the new covenant. That when you identify with my blood, when you let my blood come into your life and wash your sins away, you don't have to continually ask forgiveness in the form of these sacrifices. You just have to have a relationship with me and be right with me. You just have to surrender your life to me, and that's the new covenant." So Jesus modeled that with the disciples, and they broke the bread and they drank this wine and they celebrated what we would call communion. the bread and the cup, the Lord's Supper, and we were asked to do this in remembrance. And so this church was supposed to do this in remembrance, but they're being reminded that sometimes their lives and their hearts and their week and even their minds are not focused on Jesus and what he did on the cross. So verse 27 says this, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even died." Sometimes things that we celebrate and we remember in Christian culture, in American culture, we learn to just think that they're just a fun thing for us, or they're just a quick memory. And this passage is saying that communion and the bread and the cup is much more. I don't mean to freak anyone out today or scare you, but this passage is just saying that when you celebrate the bread and the cup, you're remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And so we need to take that very serious. We shouldn't do that flippantly. We shouldn't do that quickly and say, all right, I did my Jesus thing for today. I guess I'm good. I'm back in heaven or whatever that means. No, we're focusing our heart and our mind and our life on the sacrifice of Jesus. So we need to think about that and we need to ask ourselves, I have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. Is that relationship right now? It was mentioned one time on a message here that you can think of that relationship as a pipe. And sometimes pipes get clogged, right? It doesn't mean that God stopped loving you or you lost your salvation. But sometimes in any relationship, there's something that you just need to talk about. You need to address. You need to get right. You need to say, God, I've been neglecting you. God, I haven't been thinking about you this week. God, I haven't been walking with you. And I want to make sure that my heart is right. And sometimes we just have to unclog that pipe and write that relationship. Sometimes that relationship is just something else in it. Maybe we've had a fight with someone that's in our life, in our group, in our church. This very book and this passage already talked about the fact that sometimes as Christ followers, we don't represent Christ to the world because they see us fighting and quarreling. Maybe you've gotten in a fight with someone in your family, someone that you work with, someone that works for you. Maybe you need to call someone and say, as I center my life on the cross and as I think about what Jesus has done, it humbles me and I want to make things right with that person. So Paul's pointing out that sometimes before we take the bread and the cup, we just need to contact someone, make things right, or even just talk to God for a moment and write our relationship with him. Here's ultimately what this is saying. This is our big idea for the day. And it's simple and it's a no-brainer, but it's this. We should center our lives around what Jesus did on the cross. That's what communion and the bread and the cup helps us do. It helps us center our lives around what Jesus did on the cross. It reminds us of what he did. It reminds us of what we have in this moment because of what he did. And it reminds us all that we will have and have going forward because of what he did on the cross. Because his body was broken and because his blood was shed for you and I. And that seems like something that would be like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's what I do. And yet we see with this example of this church and we know the example of our own lives. We don't always live that out. Our lives aren't always centered on what Jesus did on the cross because sometimes our lives are centered on us. And I'll speak for the room when I say that often my life is centered on me. My marriage is centered on me. My parenting is centered on me. My leadership is centered on me. My finances are centered on me. And there's a lot of things in my life that are centered on me. Sometimes I need to look beyond myself. I need to be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross, and I need to say, that is what my life should be centered on. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you haven't made a mistake. It means that your life is surrendered, that your knee is bowed, and you're saying, I'm not enough, I'm not good enough, but in Jesus and through Jesus I am. I can know God and I can know life, and I surrender my life to him. I want to live my life for him. That's the reminder that we need as we look to the cross. So today we want to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate the bread and the cup. And I want you to know that I've mentioned the bread and the cup are just a piece of a full communion that we like to celebrate a couple times a year. And so this week and many tonight in our movement groups, those groups are going to be celebrating that fully. They're going to have a love feast. They're going to have the Lord's Supper. They're going to do the bread and the cup. They're going to do foot washing and all the things that we see that Jesus did with his disciples and ask us to do to remember him. And so if you want to experience that fully, I would invite you to check out one of our movement groups. I know we speak about that often and people just think, oh, that's a broken record. But we want you to know that there's life and there's community in those groups. You can see them on movementgroups.com. You can check them out on our website. Find one that would fit your life stage and your age and where you're at, what part of the city you're in, and maybe you can check that out. But this morning, we want to celebrate just one small aspect of that in the bread and the cup. So let me pray and we can continue. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for your son's sacrifice. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus that was broken. And God, I pray that our lives and our hearts will be centered on what he did. God, I pray that this morning is just a small reminder, a small taste of that, that we can center our lives on what Jesus did. God, help us to be humble. Help us to be honest with maybe some things that we need to confess, things we need to make right. Help us to be people who are interested in following you at all costs. So God, be with us now as we center our lives and our hearts as a church. It's in your name I pray. Amen.